Lord has given us. A little different than last Wednesday. My heart is still rejoicing this morning from the word the Lord spoke to us last night. It really was a very encouraging word, very informative. This morning I'd like for us to begin by looking at a couple of portions of Scripture. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, we want to read the first six verses. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to the shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, and we want to read verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are full of thanksgiving to you this morning for who you are and for all the mighty things that you have done on our behalf. We're made mindful this morning of some of the ways in which you have manifested your mercy to us, and it causes us to come in humility and with thanksgiving to you. Lord, already we have made petitions to you regarding our time together. But we want to come now and specifically pray that your Holy Spirit would be here in such a rich and full way, that all that would be taking place would be begun by him, carried out by him, and concluded by him. We acknowledge that we are only flesh, but you, by your Spirit, can do your work this morning. So do speak to our hearts, because we ask it in your name. Amen. From these two portions of Scripture, we discover that there is a real need among the people of God for shepherds, the kind of shepherds that will take care of the people of God. In that portion in Ezekiel 34, the Lord had to point out to those who had this responsibility their failure, their lack of really fulfilling their responsibility of shepherds. And it's a very sobering thing when you read those verses and hear God speaking to those to whom he had given responsibility, and to discover that they had failed in carrying out what had been given to them. And then in that portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9, where we find the Lord Jesus, just, you might say, just in the opposite way of having great compassion on the multitudes and seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. And his heart goes out to them. And he encourages those who are his followers to petition the Lord of the harvest that he might send workers out into for the harvest. And so I hope that this opens up to us the real need that existed both in the times of Ezekiel and as the Lord Jesus viewed it in his own day. And I think we could probably say to a certain degree throughout the remainder of the history of the church, there has been this need among the people of God for the kind of shepherds that will really shepherd according to the Lord's heart. There is a desperate need among the people of God today for such shepherds that really represent the shepherd heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a lot of things that men are seeking to do under the name of shepherding, and yet somehow it doesn't seem to really accomplish the task of shepherding. And so we're grateful to the Lord that he is giving us this opportunity to consider together this morning, both in terms of looking into his word and then fellowshipping together, and then this evening as well, regarding this matter of the Lord's shepherding care of his people. Now, to begin with this morning, I'd like for us to look at some of the characteristics that are involved in shepherding. And the way that I'd like for us to do it is for three brothers or sisters to read a portion of Scripture. And as these brothers and sisters are reading these Scriptures, I would like for you to take note of the various characteristics that are pointed out in these portions of Scripture. And I'll list them on the chalkboard this morning, just so that we can get an understanding, a broad and full understanding, of what is actually involved in this matter of shepherding. So I'm going to ask some of you brothers and sisters if you will read some portions of Scripture. The rest of you can turn and read with us as we read them. And then we will look at some of the characteristics. So, Brother Jim O'Dell, if you would read the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. And let's see who we have as a sister here. Shirley Woods, if you would read John 10, verses 11 through 15. And Brother Frank Listy, if you would read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So let's all turn together, first of all, to Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. Brother Jim, would you read those verses? If you'd please stand so everyone could hear. Thank you. Shirley, would you read then in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15? Frank, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Being models for the flock. And when the chief shepherd
effort is manifested, he shall receive the unfading crown of glory.
Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we discover from these verses a number of characteristics that are involved in shepherding. And I trust that as these were being read, that you noted some of these characteristics. So I'm going to write them down on the chalkboard. So if you'll just please respond to me as to some of the characteristics you saw that were involved in the actual work of shepherding. So what do we have? Who's going to be first here? Contentment. Okay. Caring. Richard? Feeds. What's that?
Security.
Guidance. Discerning. Willingness. Provision. What's that?
Selflessness.
Restoration. Example. Protection. Comfort.
Preparation.
Sorry?
Righteousness.
Anything else? What's that?
Discipline.
Richard, you had another one? Okay, sacrifice.
Good.
What's that?
Fellowship.
Anything else?
Knowledge.
Trustworthy. Tender. Faithful.
Guidance.
Yeah, we got that one somewhere here. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that there is quite a bit of work to be done in this matter of shepherding. It's not as simple as maybe as we just have often considered it to be. Did you have another one, sister?
Yeah, 23.
23? Well, the 23rd Psalm, huh? Well, very good. But as we can see, there is quite an activity going on in this matter of shepherding. There's others that we could, I think, maybe add to the list. This matter the Lord Jesus mentions in John chapter 10. I know my sheep. And they know me. There's a very important part of shepherding that is involved in this matter of knowing. So that you can see there's a whole range of different activities that we discover just from these three portions of Scripture regarding this matter of shepherding. Now, I felt like it would be good this morning as well as we give some thought to what is actually the goal of all of this activity and other activities that are involved in the matter of shepherding? If you'll excuse me a minute, let me go ahead and erase these. But I want us to look at a few scriptures that I trust will help us get our focus as to what is actually the outcome, what is to be the outcome of all of these kind of activities. And you'll notice, for instance, in that Psalm 23 that David penned, where he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have no need." So the goal of shepherding is to bring the people of God, the sheep of God, into a place of not having any need. Now, I hope we understand that what he's talking about here is not something necessarily outward, although we don't need to neglect that part of it, but to bring each one who belongs to the Lord to a place where the Lord Jesus is all in all to them. This word that our brother Jerry shared this morning, of God speaking to Moses and saying to Moses, "You tell them that I am that I am." And as someone has pointed out, it means that at the end of that "I am," you can fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you are in need of, God wants to be that to us. And so as the shepherd, it is his intention to bring each one of the sheep into a place where there is no need. I have no need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no want. And so if we yield fully to this shepherding ministry that the Lord Jesus desires to express, then the outcome in the lives of those who are on the receiving end of that ministry is that they will be fully satisfied and become complete. Now, another way that we could also look at this is what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. A very familiar verse, I'm sure, to all of us. The Lord Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." So that the objective, the goal of shepherding is to bring each one of the Lord's people into an experience of this abundant life. Now, it's very important, brothers and sisters, I think that we understand that the life that our Lord Jesus is talking about here is the very life that God has in himself. He's not just interested in improving life on the natural plane. But God had intended from the very beginning that those who were created in his image would become the recipients of his own life. The life that was represented in the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. That when, had they eaten of that tree, then they would have been partakers of the very life of God, the eternal, uncreated life of God. Now when Jesus says here that his intention is, the reason he has come, is so that they might have this abundant life, this life, and have it abundantly. That is the very life that is in God himself. And to have it abundantly. Not just to be able to get by, but to have it in a great supply, an overflowing measure of this life that is in God and now has been given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, for instance, in 1 John, he says, "He that hath the Son hath the life." And it's that very simple. And so the whole intention of shepherding is to bring each one, without exception, each one into the full experience of that abundant life. Then if you'll look as well in Colossians chapter 1, you'll discover how the Apostle Paul puts it here, as well as in a corporate way. A little bit later we'll see it. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, the Apostle says, "And we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ." Again, that is the goal of ministry. And since we're fellowshipping about this matter of shepherding, the goal of shepherding ministry is to bring every person to a position of completeness in Christ, so that they will become those who are mature, who are alive with the life of Christ, that Christ is their life, that they're living out of him. And it's not just a matter of learning or trying to get them to learn how to improve their activities in terms of their old Adamic nature and trying to make it act like it's Christian, but to bring them to an actual experience of completeness, of maturity, of fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, I think it's so important that we keep this in front of us, that we are not just interested in helping people get through some difficult circumstances in their life. We're not just interested in making life easier for them, but the real objective is that through all that we would walk with them through, that the outcome would be that they would come to a place of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd, to where they could actually say and experience, I don't have any needs. He is all in all to me. And to know this abundant life in a real living way, and also to bring them to this place of completeness in Christ. Now, there is a corporate dimension to shepherding as well. And if we look to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment, I think we get some idea of what is involved in the corporate dimension of shepherding. Let's begin by reading in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. The apostle says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now here's where I want us to notice. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the goal in terms of corporate life of shepherds, is to bring an assembly of the Lord's people to the place where there is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. From the inception of an assembly of the Lord's people till the, if we can even talk in terms of the end, but all that is to be involved is to bring more of Christ into that assembly. To where there's a greater and fuller measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just activity for activity's sake. It's not just meetings for meeting's sake. But everything that is involved is to lead and produce a greater measure of the Lord Jesus Christ in any given assembly. And the Lord willing, we'll be fellowshipping a little bit more about the responsibility of the elders in their shepherding care. That it is their goal to bring under the shepherding care of the Lord Jesus, to bring any given assembly of the Lord's people to a place where there is a greater measure, a fuller measure of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I hope we can see that the objective in shepherding, again, is not to just get people out of difficulties and to make life easy for them, but there is something very wonderful and glorious and eternal that we are involved in. And that is bringing people into a deeper knowing, in a living way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to bring us all as an assembly into this experience of knowing the Lord in a greater way. Now, I guess we could simplify this by just looking back to Psalm 23, where David, apparently at a later stage in his life, could make this wonderful declaration. You know what it is? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, really, if every one of us can know the Lord as the shepherd of our lives, the way David knew the Lord as the shepherd of his life, then all these things we've been talking about in terms of goal will be realized. So that the shepherding care is not to get people to a place where they are dependent upon us. And what a temptation there is in this whole activity. There's something part of our old nature, I guess, that somehow gets satisfied by having a few people who are dependent upon us for their well-being. But the whole objective in the shepherding care is to bring one to a place where they can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. And not to bring them to a place where they're dependent upon you or to others, but to bring them to that place of maturity in Christ where they can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I want us to give some thought this morning to some various dimensions of this shepherding work that the Lord would have his people to be involved in. If you'll turn with me again to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John. There's an interesting statement that John makes in reference to our Lord Jesus in verses 23 through 25. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. There was a man named Nicodemus. If we are going to be effectively involved in the shepherding care of the Lord's people under the shepherding of the Lord Jesus, then it seems to me that there are some things that we need to understand. And first of all, we need to get clear in our own hearts what is in man, so that we are not deceived and led astray by our own understanding, that is, our lack of understanding, but really understand through the revealing work of the Holy Spirit what is in man. It's an interesting thing that John tells us that the Lord Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew what was in man. He had no need for anyone to tell them about man. The Lord Jesus understood man. So it would just seem to me that it would be valuable for you and I to have some understanding of man in his various states. Now, I think it's important that we go back and remind ourselves of the way God created man. You remember that God took the dust of the ground, and out of that dust he formed man's body. And then we're told that God breathed upon the face of Adam, and man became, in the Hebrew, a nefesh hayah, a living being, a living soul. With that and what we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we discover that when God created man, he created him as a tripart man. Body, soul, and spirit. So, in the creation of man in this way, God created him with the capacity, first of all, of knowing God. That is, not just having information about God, but knowing God by actually entering into the life of God. So that when he created man, spirit, soul, and body, it was possible for man, in his innocent state, to come into an experience of actually knowing God. And then, out of that knowing of God, man would have realized what God had in mind in terms of creating him this way. And so, man being spirit, soul, and body means that he has the capacity to know God. He has the capacity to know himself. He can actually stand outside of himself and look at himself. He has the capacity of knowing, that is, experiencing the world around him. And so, as spirit, soul, and body, man has this capacity to experience life in these different ways. Now, so much of the shepherding work that we will find ourselves involved in, in all probability, will have to do with after someone has had an experience of having their spirits renewed, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But probably most of our functioning will be focused upon this matter of the soul. Now, what are the functions of the soul as God created man this way? What functions does a soul perform? What? Emotion? Intellect? And what else? Will. Or we can put mind here. Now, these are the three main functions of a person's soul. And after one has had an experience of being born again, then the real hurdles that need to be overcome is allowing this life that is here to permeate this part of man's being to where this life now begins to form and create this life the way that God intended to be in the beginning. Now, we know that part of our salvation also includes the body. But we have to wait a while on that one. But there will come a time when we will receive a resurrected body, a glorious body, a spiritual body. But right now, most of our activity in shepherding, I think we will find ourselves involved in focusing in on this matter of man's soul. That is, in the area of how he, what he feels, what he thinks, and what he chooses, what he wants. And so, it just seems to me it's good that we understand that, a lot of our shepherding care is going to be involved in this matter of understanding how God created man in the beginning. Now, what about man in his fallen state? Let's look at some verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look in verses 1 through 3 as we get something of a description of what happens to man, what condition exists in him when he is in a fallen state. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." And then if you'll look for just a moment to Romans chapter 1. Let's begin to read in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." That is some description of man in his fallen condition. But brothers and sisters, if we are going to be effectively involved in shepherding the Lord's people, we need to have some understanding of the condition of man in his fallen state, the hopelessness of man in that state, and the degree of degradation that has taken place in human nature. And so that we are not deceived into giving some band-aid approach to this shepherding care of the Lord's people. So I think it's valuable that we understand the degree to which man has fallen. And so that, again, we don't take some superficial approach to this matter of shepherding the Lord's people. Now, it's wonderful. The Lord had something great in store in the beginning when he created man. And it is very, very sad what we see that has happened to man. As a matter of fact, we find in Genesis chapter 6 that things had gotten so bad that God actually said, "I'm sorry I ever made man." But in the midst of all of that, God acted and redeemed man from his fallen state. And that brings us back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And let's just read a few verses there to help us understand the redemption that was wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So what we have here then is a description of the redemptive work of God and man in his redemptive state. Is that God has acted in the person of his Son to buy man back from that condition that we just read about a few moments ago in Ephesians 2 and Romans chapter 1. That God has done such a work through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary so as to take man from that fallen condition and to redeem him, to buy him back, to restore him, and to bring him into what God initially intended for man when he was created. It is also valuable, I think, that as we seek to be involved in shepherding the Lord's people, that we understand that even man in his redeemed state is affected by the old man. That is, as Paul refers to us in 1 Corinthians 3, that we are still carnal. Now again, if we're going to be helpful to the Lord's people, we need to understand that there continues to be an effect of the old Adamic nature upon the lives of those who are the Lord's. Even though they've been redeemed, they've been born again, there continues to be a negative influence that comes into their lives through this old man. So, in Romans chapter 7, I think we discover something of the dilemma that Christians go through in seeking to follow the Lord and live out the life the Lord has given them. So let's read some verses there in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, and hear how Paul describes the dilemma of the individual who has been born again, has become a child of God, has the life of God indwelling them, and yet at the same time there is another force at work in them. This is, in my opinion, a description of a real civil war. Only the civil war is taking place inside of those who know the Lord. But listen to what he says. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Now, part of the responsibility of shepherding the people of God is to help some of God's people understand what is going on and help them know how to get through that experience of seriously wanting the Lord. This is not the confession of somebody who is playing games in this matter of knowing God. This is someone who is serious. He wants to do good. There's nothing he wants to do more than to do good. But the harder he tries, the more he fails. And every Christian, regardless of who they are, if they want to go on with God, they will come into this experience of Romans 7. And it's good that we understand the dynamic, having been there ourselves, and having gone through it, and being able to encourage them and walk with them through such an experience. So knowing man is also being aware of some of the dynamics that takes place in the life of a Christian who still abides in Christ and yet desires to go on to maturity. And then I think it's very important that we also understand man in his spiritual state. And so in Romans chapter 8, which you understand follows Romans chapter 7, in verse 1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, it is to be the normal experience of walking by the Spirit. And so, again, it's helpful, I think, if we understand the different states in which man can find himself. He can find himself in a fallen state, a state where he's dead in trespasses and sin, where his old nature has just taken over and become corrupted and gone to seed and produced things that are almost difficult to talk about. And then we need to understand man in his redeemed state, what God has done. We'll go into that in just a few moments. But what God has done to purchase man out of that condition and bring him back. And then to understand some of the dynamics that are involved in growing through the various stages. And then also understand that there is an experience for every child of God of walking by the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And Paul could say to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's so simple. Not easy, but simple. And so if we're going to be involved in the shepherding care, along with the Lord Jesus, we must have some understanding of what is in man, what his state is, what his condition is, and so that we can help him get beyond that. Now, the second thing that I feel like would be good for us to understand in this shepherding care is to know with a great deal of clarity God's great salvation. To understand what God was doing in his Son when his Son was being crucified. That we understand the breadth of what God was doing. The depth of what God was doing. And so that we have available to us a spiritual understanding regarding this great salvation that God has wrought. So that when we find ourselves in a place of shepherding the Lord's people, we have available to us the resource necessary to apply to any given situation that we might find man in. We find him in these different states. But we need to have some understanding of how God has worked in his Son. And bring that to bear upon that situation that we might find someone in. So I'd like to give us 7 words this morning, and I know that probably some of you will be thrown by them because they look like big words. But they're not words that I created. They're words that have been created either by looking into the Scriptures, or these actually are all biblical words. So don't be thrown by them. In number. And I'm not saying they're totally exhaustive, but I think they pretty well cover the range of God's great salvation. First is justification. Do we know what justification is? How would you define justification? Just as if you'd never sinned. Well, that's one dimension of it. But it is an act that God has carried out in his Son. where God, even though we are unrighteous, when we believe in His Son, you know what He says about us? That we are righteous. It's not that He looks upon us and sees us as forgiven sinners. He sees us as if we had never sinned. Now, dear people of God, for some of the sheep of God that you will run into, that will be glorious news to them. Because many of us, even though we have come to know some forgiveness, we don't know the fullness of that forgiveness. And we're still haunted by this idea that I have to do something to atone for my own sins. Especially within Christian circles, there's something gets at work among us, and we begin to convey this idea. Yes, God forgave us in the beginning, but after that initial experience, then you've got to begin to do something to atone for what you've done wrong. Maybe some people even understand it in the beginning they were fully forgiven, but what about the sins that I can commit now? But when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God clears the record, past, present, and future. And when we avail ourselves of that finished work, of the shed blood of Jesus, then we have been justified. Romans 5:1, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. So justification, reconciliation, how would we describe reconciliation? What word comes to your mind when you think of the words reconciliation? How about peace with God? We are at peace with God. Now, God has never been our enemy, as I understand it. But we have been His. But God, in His great mercy, brothers and sisters, you know what He has done? He signed a peace treaty on both sides. He has signed our side of the peace treaty, too. And all we have to do now is enter into it. God was in Christ, reconciling, bringing the peace of God into the world. And so many of the things that we will find people involved in are a result of them not having the peace of God in their hearts. They're still agitated. They don't have the freedom to come right into God's presence. They don't know Him as the one who has signed a peace treaty and made peace with them. Even though we were enemies, He has now worked in His Son so as to remove all the enmity, all the strife, all the hesitation, all the insecurities, all the reasons why we wouldn't come into the very presence of God. We've been reconciled. Another word, regeneration. Being born again. We saw earlier about the Spirit. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will what? You will surely die. Now, when God says something like that, you can be sure that if those conditions are met, that's going to be the result. And that's exactly what happened. Man died in his spirit toward God. And so, the first work that God does is to come in, and by the Holy Spirit taking the very life of God, He takes that life and puts it in the human spirit. And as a result of that, our human spirit is resurrected, brought back to life. And even though you can't explain it, you can declare, I know that I know that I know that I know. Even though you don't know how you know, you just know that there's a God and you know Him. And that's regeneration. That's being born again, being born from above. The Holy Spirit coming in and bringing back to life again our human spirits. That's part of what God was working out through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another word that we discover is the word redemption. Now, redemption is a word that was used in the slave market. That if someone was a slave, he had been sold into slavery, then you could go down to the slave market and you could redeem, you could purchase a slave. Now, brothers and sisters, whether we knew it or not, whether we know it today, and we're going to encounter other people that are not aware of the fact, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He bought us back. He bought us out of slavery to sin and purchased us for God Himself. We have been bought back with a price. The very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been the price that has been paid so that you and I and all people, He's not only the propitiation for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And so though no matter what kind of a person you may find or encounter or find yourself involved with, we need to be reminded that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, their sins have been paid for. They have been bought back with a price. And we have good news to share with them. There is also this matter of identification. You know, it's a very frustrating experience to know the forgiveness of your sins and yet go on sinning. That is, if you have any heart at all for God and to do God's will, it is very, very frustrating to know your sins have been forgiven and yet you keep on sinning and you don't know what to do about it. There's good news, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Not only has God forgiven the sins, but He's done away with the sinner. The sin factory has been dismantled. And the way God has done it is He's taken us by His own sovereign power and put us in His Son. So that when His Son was crucified, hallelujah, guess what? We were crucified with Him. Now you're going to find many, many of God's people who do not know the reality of that, that are not living in the good of that. They are still trying to take their old man and make him a Christian. They try hard for years with great effort, but they're always failing. Well, we're going to find ourselves in places again and again where we need to bring to bear on those given situations this wonderful good news that we have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me in the life that I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so we need to understand that God's great salvation included putting to death the old sinful nature and helping us to enter into the experience of being free from the power of sin in our lives. Another word, sanctification. Sanctification means we basically just, we belong fully to the Lord. And there's a process, a progressive process that we go through where there is more and more and more of Christ that is formed in us. That's sanctification. It has a beginning in the sense of our understanding, but then there's a progressive activity of the Holy Spirit that engages Himself in our lives, arranges circumstances so that we will encounter these different areas of our lives that are unsanctified, that are not under the control of God, that are not energized by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's in us. This area of our life is not being energized by that life. And so the Holy Spirit, through various experiences, brings the individual to encounter different things and exposes that area of our lives that has not been brought under the control of the life of Christ. And that is the process that the Holy Spirit, step after step, day after day, year after year, takes the Christian through. And that process is called sanctification. And then there's one final word, glorification. Those whom He justified, He what? He glorified. We ought to keep this in mind, brothers and sisters. It is in God's heart to bring many sons to glory. Not just to a place. Not just into the presence of God. As wonderful and as glorious as that is. He wants to do something in us. He wants to glorify us by forming us into the image of His very Son. That's glorification. That is our glory. It is God's glory, but our glory too. That God is working toward this objective of forming us into the image of His Son. That's glorification. And so it's so very important that we have an understanding, a living knowledge, not just head knowledge, but a living knowledge of that which God has wrought in His Son on Calvary, so that we can bring that to bear in given situations. Now, I don't know how you see this matter of shepherding, but I see it very, very simple, brothers and sisters. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to get some bread. It's very simple. It's not complicated. If you have been to a place and you've discovered some bread, and you find another beggar who needs bread, then you can tell him where to go get his bread. But if you have never been there, then you're without bread yourself. You'll not be able to give the other beggar any either. So it's not complicated, but it does mean that we need to be informed, experientially informed, regarding the reality of what God has done through His Son on Calvary. It's the only thing that we have to offer, brothers and sisters. Now, I know that in the world there are many things that are offered, and I don't want to make light of those. They are an expression of God's mercy too. Let us not forget, God loves everyone. But in terms of us being shepherds, under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a particular focus that is ours. And that is to take what God has wrought through His Son on Calvary and bring it to bear in people's lives, wherever we may find them. Either in their fallen state, in their carnal state, whatever state they might find them in. To be able to take this wonderful good news of God's great salvation and bring it to bear upon that situation. There are two other things that I want to mention this morning that I think are very valuable in this matter of shepherding the Lord's people. Our brother Stephen already mentioned it last evening. It's this matter of knowing the reality of the working of the Holy Spirit. If you intend to be involved in shepherding the Lord's people, to whatever degree that may be, then you absolutely need the Holy Spirit's ministry. Without it, all the best you can do is give them some human advice, some good ideas. But no matter what the situation, no matter how many times you've been through a situation that even seems to be like the one you had the last time, know what you need? You need for the Holy Spirit to be there. First of all, He knows everything about that person. He knows more about that person than the person knows about themselves. As a matter of fact, you can't even depend upon what the person will tell you that's wrong with them. They will tell you one thing, but that's not really the problem. Because their hearts are deceitful. Not only theirs, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We have even deceived ourselves. So you can't depend upon what they tell you. Now, you can poke around and get some symptoms. But even as you're poking around, you better have one ear at least tuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so that you're open to allowing Him to lead and to guide and to bring you to a place where you can really bring to bear upon that person's life what they really need. I just want to share with you one experience that my brother and I had a number of years ago now. We were thrown in a situation where we were seeking to be of some help to a sister who had gone through some very, very devastating experiences in her life. She had been in a mental hospital 28 different times. And they had given her all kinds of advice of what she should do. Well, she was in worse condition now than when she first started. And I don't say that to be critical. I'm just simply stating the case. And here we are, two ill-equipped individuals who don't know what in the world to do. We can't even spell psychiatry. And here we are, faced with a woman who's been in a mental hospital 28 times and had all this influence or all this help from all these psychiatrists and all. And we were there, and it was like, you know, trying to climb up the Niagara Falls. You know, we just weren't getting anywhere. And so we stopped and asked the Lord to really help us. And this other brother with me, got this impression, and seemed like it just didn't fit at all, that he even hesitated to say anything. But he says, "Ernie, I got to say this." He said, I have this word inside of my heart to keep saying bicycle." Well, you can imagine, here's somebody whose life is falling apart at the seams, And he comes up with this word bicycle. Silly. I mean, it just doesn't fit. But he says it won't go away. Well, when he said the word bicycle, she just broke down. Well, simply there were some events in her life that were all revolved around an experience that she had with a bicycle. And the Holy Spirit opened it up. And it was the beginning of something beautiful. So the reason I'm saying that is to point out to us, we can trust the Holy Spirit. He knows what we don't know. Both in terms of what's going on in that person's life, and also in terms of what needs to be done in order for her to come into an experience that the Lord has planned for her. So I don't care how many times, this may be something you may be involved in from daylight to dark, but every situation requires that you cast yourself afresh upon the Holy Spirit. The greatest danger we run into in shepherding is that we begin to trust ourselves. We feel like that because we've had the experience, that qualifies us from taking on the next case. Oh, may the Lord deliver us. If we don't learn this lesson and pay this price of remaining humble before the Lord, we will end up doing the kind of shepherding we find in Ezekiel 34. We will bring more hurt and more damage to people's lives. So I want to appeal to us that we get in that place of remaining humble before the Lord and telling the Holy Spirit, I refuse to touch this person's life with my own hands, but only if you'll come through and help. The last thing that I would mention is we need to learn how to live among the sheep. We need to understand some of the experiences that people go through. And there's a real danger in this shepherding activity that we somehow begin to remove ourselves and become experts from our lofty positions. You know what I'm trying to say? May the Lord deliver us from being professionals in this matter. And may we learn how to live among the sheep and experience some of the hurts and bruises that they experience. And know by being there what they're going through, that you can identify with them. See, this is at the basis of it all, brothers and sisters, it seems to me. When you read Philippians chapter 2, even though he existed in the form of God, he regarded equality with God not something to be grasped or held on to, but he humbled himself and became a man. He identified with humanity in its various experiences. And if we're going to be able to be used by the Lord in this matter of shepherding the Lord's people, then we must pay the price of getting down there and rubbing elbows with those who are going through these experiences. Because it'll be impossible for us to identify. It'll be very difficult for us to have patience. I mean, somehow it's easy to sit back in our little, plush offices and offer out all this great advice. But if you're there, it's a different story. You find out you have a lot less to say, a lot less sage advice to hand out freely if you're there and you're amidst of the process of what's taking place. So may the Lord keep us in a place where we are willing and able and discipline ourselves to be among the sheep. And it really brings us down to this very simple thing. We will always be sheep, even though the Lord may use us in some ways to shepherd. We will always be sheep ourselves. And may we never forget that. The Lord desires very, very much in this hour that there would be among his people those who would genuinely, lovingly, and effectively shepherd his people. And so I trust that somehow our hearts can be apprehended in this hour, and we can grow in our understanding of what it is that the Lord is after in each of us. And I just trust that none of us get to the place where we somehow write somebody off, but we understand what his great salvation is able to do in anyone's life. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Doesn't make any how far down they have fallen. God is able. And we may be the ones that God would use to bring that word into someone's life. And may we also be those who are willing to get involved in man, discovering what man is like. I mean, we can just look at ourselves, but most of us don't like to do that. But we can discover something about human nature and its various phases in life by actually getting involved. And then also keeping clear what it is that God has wrought through His Son, through His death on Calvary. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord, it is a great indictment that You had to the shepherds of Israel. Because of how much You love Your people and how they were not being cared for, they were not being effectively shepherded. And Lord, we sense that in some way, even in this hour, the same indictment could be laid at our feet. But Lord, we want to identify with Your own heart this morning, that when You looked out upon the multitudes and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, that something of that will be wrought in our own hearts today. And O Holy Spirit of the living God, we do beseech You that You will grant us revelation regarding the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be so clear to us, so real to us in our own experience, and that we will have the biblical foundation that will enable us to effectively shepherd those that You bring into our lives. And then, Holy Spirit, we do plead with You this morning that You would do a work in our hearts even right this moment that we could never get away from. And that is, regardless of the situation, how much we need that You should be our helper, that You should be our portion, that we must cast ourselves upon You. And then finally, Lord, we do ask You that You'll allow us to humble ourselves and live among Your people. And we ask it in Your name. Amen.